Do you have your Bibles this morning? Okay, those of you that have your Bibles, can you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? I'm going to read some scripture that we read last week, but I want to read it again and encourage us. And it starts out in verse 6 is where I'm going to start. And it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." The word empty there is devoid of truth. Then he goes on and he says, "Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light." That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity, Lord God, to read your word and to learn from your word. And Father, your word this morning says that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would not take that lightly, but Father, we would be light in this world. The light that's in us, Lord God, we know that the light in us is Jesus. And as we live our life the way Jesus wants us to live our life, Father, I pray that you would help, Lord God, to minister your love to the people around us. Lord, that we would not partner with the deeds of darkness because we are now light. We would not partner with the deeds that do not line up with the word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, at this time, Lord God, to understand what your plans are, to know what your will is, and, Father, to understand to how to live that out to the best of our abilities. And, Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7 says, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." We have been given a charge, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, to pray for those in leadership over us, to pray for not just the cities, but those in leadership over us. He says, he goes on and he says, "Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them." I want to thank Rena for sharing with us this morning what went on a couple weeks ago. I mean, all of us knew she was gone, but as much as she's been gone lately, we don't know where she goes. But now we know where she was last weekend, and she was in Washington, D.C., and I thank God for the opportunity for her to be able to do that. And we're glad you get to go to all your other things, too. But you're back now, so good. But I'm glad that she was able to share this morning what God's doing. And it's not just locally, but it's worldwide. It's worldwide. And so it's been said, many of you have probably heard this before, it's been said that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And God wants his church to act. God wants his people to stand up against the evil that's going on around us. He always has. He always will, because God is on the side of good. Well, I know a lot of people, and I've heard people pray this. They'll pray this wonderful prayer, and then at the end, but God, you're in control, so whatever. And it's like, wait a minute. If God was, okay, try to just think maybe the way I do just for a minute, okay? Just a short. If God was in control right now, he's messing up, according to my thoughts. So I guess my thought is, God really puts things in our control, and we have an obligation and a right to act upon that. If you go back through the scriptures, all the prophets were sent to nations to get involved in what was going on. They were sent there to correct things that were not right. Now, obviously, they had different governments at the time, and so they had to go about it in a different way. Our government is set up to where if things aren't right, then we have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to vote and to change some things that we might think need to be corrected. But that comes with a price. We have to do it. We have to act. Just for an example, there were 19, 20 kings in Judah through the years of Judah, from the time of Solomon, when he ended, turned it over to his son, until the exile. There were 20 different kings. Out of those 20 different kings, there was, and if this is debatable, either 7 or 8 good kings. And the rest did evil. The 8th one is Manasseh, the one that is, you could go either way, and if you don't know much about Manasseh, he was an evil man. Did evil things. But in the end of his life, he repented. So they're not sure where to put him, I guess. So he was bad, but then he was good. So you can debate that over lunch. But that was out of all of the kings, out of the 20 kings in Judah, they were almost all bad. If you go to the kings in Israel, there were 19 different kings, and there was just no question. They were all bad. All evil kings. You have people like Ahab. Remember Ahab? He brought in the worship of Baal. He brought in all these different worshiping idols, married Jezebel. Elijah was sent to him to have a showdown. I mean, that's why I say it's done a little different today than it was then. I mean, they called him out on a mountaintop and they said, enough is enough. If God be God, let's serve him. If God isn't God, then we'll serve your God. So they had this showdown. You've heard the story before. And God set it all up. They had 2 different idols, Ahab and his priest and followers were on one side, and Elijah was on the other. God brought fire down, proved himself to be true as the one and true God, bringing fire down to consume the altar. Now, we've all heard that story, but my point there is that God is involved in government. God wants us to be involved in government. God wants us to be involved in turning the tide of the government. Remember Joseph? He was a slave. He was a prisoner. How about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were all involved in government. They turned the tide. Yes, it took extreme measures, but sometimes it's just going to take some extreme measures to see God turn things around. It's going to take men and women who are willing to stand up and not be moved. And so this morning, like you, or I hope everybody this morning, you got that little envelope in your mail to vote. Now, it's you open it up, and sometimes the way they word things, it's just very confusing. And so this morning, I want to just take you through some scripture and point out some things that we need to be thinking about when we cast our ballots. And so in the first part of this, I don't want to tell you how to vote, but I want to tell you how to vote Scripture, if that makes sense. Okay? So we need to look at the Word of God. This needs to be our voter guide, because our voter guide from Washington State didn't come until later. So you've got to use this. This will never change. This is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it is not going to change. So we need to look at the Word of God and find out what the Word says about every situation. Now, I'm only going to talk about seven different situations or issues, but there are many, many more that you need to get into the Word of God and find out what He says about these. The first one I want to talk about is, we're not voting for our best friend or a dinner guest. How many of you have ever had those dinner guests that your spouse wants to invite over, and you just kind of, oh, I don't want to have him over here. That's just, they argue, they are so loud, and we're not voting for that. We're voting for a leader. And just so you know, there is no perfect person out there. So the only one that's perfect is God. That's why we need to go to the Word, find out what God's opinion on this is. And so we need to go there. So we need to remove this from a personality thing and come back to, okay, a policy. Because long after the personalities are gone, the policies are going to remain. Psalms 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princesses, in human beings who cannot save you." We are not to trust in man. We're to trust in the Lord our God. He is the one who's going to bring us through every situation that we find ourselves in. So, I want to encourage you to figure out how to separate what you hear in the news to the Word of God. What does each candidate or each viewpoint say about this? And then what does God say? And to do that, we need to separate ourselves from the personalities and the noise and all the stuff that's going on around us, and go to the Word of God. And one of the first things I think we need to focus on is, who is going to keep us on the side of Israel? The Scripture says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This is referring to the nation of Israel. You know what? I like the blessing a lot better than the curse. I don't know about you, but I want to lean towards that blessing that God wants for His people. And so I think that's a key issue that we need to go to find out when we're filling out our ballot. Just think about this. Who's on the side of Israel and who's against Israel? Who's standing for Israel and who's not? So who's on the side of Israel? Very key to look at. Next, who's on the side of marriage? Who's on the side of... Barry's on there, but I didn't see your name on the list. So So who's on the side of marriage? Who's fighting for marriage and who's fighting against marriage? Who's trying to bring the marriage down? The Scripture says, so God created mankind in His own image. Oh, wrong one. Verse 22. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." God instituted marriage in the beginning. God established it for a reason, so that mankind can come together and populate this earth. God wants a man and a woman to come together to form the marriage. That's defined right there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God defines marriage. The world tries to redefine marriage. God, you know, why do we think we're so smart? We always try to redefine something. We're trying to redefine, well, the next one. We're trying to redefine a male and a female. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. End of discussion. We need to know what this says about those situations. He created male and female. Some people you talk to might not know that God has the final word on the subject. And they might not, some Christians might not even know what the final word is. And it's interesting enough that the final word comes in the first book of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible, he never changed it. He had plenty of opportunities to change if he wanted to, but he didn't. It remains male and female. The next one, who's on the side of the family? Psalms 127, verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The government did not give us our children. The government did not give them to us. They are from God, given to us, entrusted to us to raise and to train. Our children are a blessing from the Lord. There's people that are trying to take that away from us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, New King James Version says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That task has been given to us. Who's on that side? Who? And again, this is not just national elections. Let's bring this home a little bit to even our state and to our school boards. Who has been given the opportunity and the privilege to train our children? You and I. We train our children. We don't send them to be educated to learn something different. This is what God's word says. This is what the obligation and the requirement for us as parents to do is to train your children. Train them up in the way he should go. The next thing, think about who's going to give the church the religious freedom to serve God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for the kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness or godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of God. Of the truth. This is one thing that we need to have in mind when we sit down to cast our ballots. Who is going to help our country and the Church of God live peaceful lives? Who's trying to destroy the life of the church? There are some people that put churches, the Catholic Church and the Evangelical Church, on the domestic terrorist watch list. Why? Because you intimidate them. Because the church thinks different than the world. That's the way it's supposed to be. We, the church, should look at things differently than the world. And so I want to encourage you, think about this. With whoever you vote for, is your freedom to serve Christ going to be better or worse. Think about how you vote. These should matter to us, because as we think about these things, this is good and pleases God, our Savior, because He wants all people to be saved. And if we're living in peace, we can go out and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in need. And so without fear of any retaliation, we gather here today without fear of any retaliation. I don't fear walking out of the door this afternoon after church thinking there's going to be cars outside waiting for us to take us to jail. I don't have that fear. And I need to keep praying, and I need to think about that. God, I want to live a quiet and peaceable life before You. Give us the government that's going to continue to foster that for the church. Give us the government that's going to continue to foster that for each and every one of us. Who's going to promote life? Who's going to promote life? Now, as I was looking up different things about the candidates and all of that, you can go from one site to another site and get such a different response. And so I think maybe personally that they're saying what they feel they need to say to get elected at this point. Go to the platform of either party and find out what the platform is. That's where they're going to go. Go to the platform, find out what that particular platform says about abortion, how they want to promote it, how they want to do that. You go there because that's where you're candidates are probably going to go. So go to that. Find out what they say about life. How many realize life is important? All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. I'm going to start right there. These are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, you read that as I did, and nobody qualifies. I mean, there is a ton of confusion out there because of this. But my point in bringing this particular scripture up is the area that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. I think Rena quoted that scripture also. Where are we as a nation going to end up with shedding innocent blood? Are we going to promote life, or are we going to continue to promote death? We need to look at these things when we go into to make and cast our ballot and cast our vote. Who is going to be on God's side? Who's going to be on God's side? Don't go and listen to all the different newscasts and this and that and this art. Go to the Word of God. This is where we vote. We take the Word and we say, God, who should I vote for? Who's going to bring life? And then you can look at the tickets or the platform that they stand on, and that's where they're going to go. They're either going to promote life or death. And if we go too deep into it, then you start wading in areas that get really thick, and it's hard to muddle your way through those things. But for this morning, I just want to encourage you to vote for life. I mean, I guess I don't want to tell you who to vote for, but I do want to tell you who to vote for life. Vote for life, because God loves the children. God loves the children. And so we need to love the children as well. And so we need to think about these things. I just put seven. You could go on and on with different things that are important to think about going into cast your vote. But take those things and go to the Word of God. And what does he say? What does he say about our borders? What does he say about the aliens? What does he say about these other issues that are in all wrapped up into our election? The economy, what does he say? Well, he said earlier, I just read it. He says, pray so that the cities you live in will prosper. Because if they prosper, you're going to prosper. God wants you to prosper. So we need to think about these things when we go in to vote. And not just throw our hands up and say, oh, well, God will take care of it. Well, you know what? God put some things in our hands that we need to stand up for. We need to take a stand against evil. We need to take a stand against higher debt. We need to take a stand for life. We need to take a stand for these different things. Our kids, our marriages. I mean, they can't keep pushing and never get a pushback. And this is our way at the voting ballot and the voting box is to push back and say, no, I don't agree with that. I'm going to vote for life. I'm going to vote the way God wants me to vote. And so I want to encourage you to vote. I realize they just came out last week. Give you some time to do a little research, find out what's going on. I'm still looking at some of those initiatives thinking, what in the world are they trying to say? So I'm trying to look at them in light of the Word of God and say, okay, what does this say about that initiative? What does it say for us as a believer? What does the Word of God say? And so take some time. You don't have to rush through it, but you do have to go through it. And so I want to encourage you to take the time to sit down, fill out your ballot, mail it in, or take it down and deposit it in the ballot box, wherever it might be. Dee Dee? Well, I'm not getting into whether we should vote yes or no on anything, Dady. So hold that thought until lunch, and you guys can discuss it down there. We aren't going to do that here. I just want us to make sure we vote. How you vote, what you vote, that's between you and God, and you guys can take care of that. I trust you well enough to know that you're going to hear God's word, God's voice, when you go and make your ballot, your choice, okay?